All right, well, good morning. Grab a Bible. We're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. We're taking a break from 1 John. We've been going through it verse by verse, 1 John. And we're taking a break over December for Advent, for Christmas. And the thing that we've been doing is Christmas joy in Philippians. So we looked in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 in the first weekend of December at Paul's prayer for spiritual growth, that we would love like Christ, think like Christ, and live like Christ. We looked the next week at chapter 4, 10 through 20. We talked about the great joy of, do you remember? Generosity, just how our worship is, part of our worship is giving and being generous because God is so generous and we're showing the world what he's like. We looked at the joy of knowing Jesus, chapter 3, 1 through 11, where Paul talked about forsaking any confidence in being a good person for being saved. No confidence in the flesh, he said. And then we looked at Christmas Eve. We looked at God became man from chapter 2, 5 through 11. This famous passage about Christ, though he was equal with God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, becoming nothing. So we've been in these great passages. The theme of Philippians is joy. And we've just been trying to get some of that, you know, in this Christmas season. Christmas joy in Philippians. So we're going to dive into chapter 2, 12 through 18. So if you want to get there, you can. You'll be ready when I read it in a moment. Before I do that, you can turn there. But before I dive fully in, I want to just acknowledge we do have a guest with us. You're like, I'm a guest. There's so many guests, you know. You're like, oh, is he going to start him at me? But yeah, one of our former pastors, Ben, and his wife Rachel is here. You can just stand up, Ben, if you want. So Ben, yeah, man, so Ben and Rachel were here. You can sit back down. But they were here very early on in our church, and he was a pastor with me, and he's now planted a church in L.A., and just great to see you. And so say hey to them after the service. All right, I want to talk about inside-out Christ followers, all right? So that's what we're doing. We're talking about that this morning. And just to be upfront and clear at the beginning, like that's like the right kind of Christ-like followers, you know, like what going from the inside, the heart, to the outside, you know, your life. That's what it really means to be a Christian, and not going from the outside, you know, in. And so I just want to say that we're talking about that. And I actually wanted to kind of tell you a story, something you may not know, but we have a big property here. It's 4 acres, real close to downtown Raleigh. It's really awesome. There's land behind the basketball court. You didn't know it was ours. We actually have banana trees on the property. And we never, you know, used them for anything. And I don't think they're growing healthy bananas. And I've certainly never tried one, nor seen a successful banana be produced. But we have them. And it's kind of cool. So, but it's kind of not cool that we don't have bananas, you know what I mean? We need to be better stewards of that, and I'm not like a horticulturist, whatever. I don't have that gifting. So I've just been feeling like we need to have that fruit, though, you know? Like, it's we've got the trees. It's who we are. We need to have the fruit. So I got real frustrated, and then today I just brought a banana with me, and I brought my heavy-duty staple gun. Wow, what y'all? Sorry, man. This is very casual today. So that was good. We planned that. And I, you know, I just like took a tree and I just put a banana on the tree, you know, so you can see the slide. That's it right there. I literally did this morning and I'm curious. I put it there on purpose because I wanted to see, did you even see it as you walked in? Or were you just so distracted by you and your life? I mean, I'm just saying, did you see that banana right there? And the answer is no, you did not, because someone took it down, which I have very mixed feelings about, because I'm actually really blessed and encouraged that somebody, some very committed and invested partner and member of our church walked in and said, something is out of place, and they dealt with it, and that's awesome, you know, like I'm blessed by that, but it was also a needed illustration for you guys for second service, and so I have mixed feelings about them handling it, but I think it was really just an illustration just for them, so, well, you know. Anyways, I do know who it was. But what we're talking about this morning, inside out, Christ followers, I mean, it's a funny illustration, but like, you know, we do this, right? Like, we really do. I mean, we try to staple fruit to our lives. You know, we do it as parents. Like, we want our kids to look like they're obedient, like they're maybe Christians, and maybe they're not, but we need them to look that way, so we try to staple some fruit to them. You know, we're not focused on the inward. We're not focused on the heart. We're focused on the outward. And we wonder sometimes, you know, there's a statistic like that a lot of children, you know, when they're in high school, they're part of church, and they go to college, and they totally walk away from their faith, and we say, oh, well, that's because of all the drinking and partying in college, and maybe, or maybe it's just because, you know, in the next season, the tree didn't bear fruit because it never actually had real fruit. It was just stapled on there. And I think that we need to be careful that we don't focus too much on the outward without dealing with the inward of the heart. And that is what real Jesus Christianity is, inside out Christ followers. And so that's in this passage, you know, Paul is writing to this church, the Philippians, this church like us, and he is burdened to see them be a healthy church, to be like real Christians, like people that really make a difference in the world. But he doesn't go right there. Like, he doesn't go directly to that and say, you guys need to look like this and be this kind of people and all this. He actually goes first to the inward. And he addresses the heart. And he talks there first. And because he knows that if he does that, then from there, the outward will happen or should. And that's what we see in this passage. And so I want to read it to you. And then we're going to go through, and we have 2 points this morning. Okay? Let me read to you Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for this passage of the Bible, the last Sunday of 2019. You've organized a lot of details in our life for us to be here, to be listening to the word, and to be encouraged and challenged. And so let us just really pay attention, and let us really hear maybe some truth for us today that might change our lives, but definitely will bear fruit in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what do we have here? I mean, this is 7 verses. There are 4 commands. The command, one of them is work out. So, you know, New Year's resolution. Work out your salvation. One of them is do all things. Another one is rejoice. Another one is be glad. I mean, what we really have here is 2 commitments of inside out Christ followers. So that's our outline this morning. We're going to be looking at these 2 commitments of inside out Christ followers. And really, the first one is, we're kind of talking about 2 relationships, okay? So we're kind of talking about the relationship between you and you, you know? And then the relationship between you and the world. And the first commitment of an inside-out Christ follower, it kind of has to do with the relationship between you and you. And of course, the Lord too, but like, that's where we start. And we're starting with a commitment to inward transformation as a Christ follower. That's the first point. So I'll read you again the verses that this point comes from, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work on your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Sorry, that's a very heretical misread. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. So let's like unpack verse 12, because it's like really good. I mean, first we see the word therefore, and we know that right before this passage is like the really famous passage in Philippians. It talks about Christ. You know, though he was equal with God, he emptied himself, becoming nothing, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So it's this passage where the obedience of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is just like amazing. And then it flows right into this next passage. And he's like, therefore, like in light of that awesome obedience, so now you, let's, you Christians, be obedient just like Jesus. So that's why we see the word therefore. Look, he also says, my beloved. He says, my beloved. And I think it's really cool, really crucial to see that. These commands, I told you there are four commands in this passage, and they're coming from someone who loves us, you know? Like, they're really coming from the Lord to us. I mean, Paul is the inspired writer of this passage of Scripture, but they're coming from him, from the Lord to the Philippians, and from the Lord to you and me. Someone who loves us. Someone who loves us enough to tell us direction for our life. So I think it's key to see that. Look at what it says here. He says, as you have always obeyed, look at, it says, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Notice the real focus here on the present, like now. He's like, you know what? You guys have done great. You've always obeyed. You've been such good Christians, you Philippians. He's talking to them. And maybe that applies to you. He's like, you've done great. You got a great track record. But what about now? That's what he's saying. He's like, as always, you've done this, but now. And that's important. I think we need to hear that. Some of us are like those people, you know, we're like still walking around with like our senior picture in our wallet, you know? And that applies to you if you're older than a senior, of course. But I'm just saying, it's like, you know, you got this like sort of weather-torn senior picture, and it's like, you still think that's you. And it's like, no, it's not you. Like, you don't look like that anymore, you know? And some of us, sometimes like that's our faith. Like, that's our walk with Christ. It's like, man, what about now? Like, what is fresh in your walk with the Lord? What is today? What is now? And that's the challenge here. Okay. He says, and this is, again, the point here is a commitment to inward transformation as a Christ follower, all right? So you're going to start to see this inward part here. Notice he says, now, this is amazing. He says, as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now make a note of this because this is really important. Like normally it works the opposite, right? Like if Paul is present with the Philippians, it's like the pastor's in the room, you know what I mean? It's like, The apostle's there, like now much more in his presence and a little less in his absence. You know what I'm saying? Like that's natural. Like that's the normal way that we operate. In fact, like I'm part of this gym and I go work out at this gym. And it's amazing how, you know, like I pay all this money to go to this gym and I'm in these classes and I had this person that I'm paying to make me work out. And it's amazing how when they walk by me, I'm doing like proper form push-ups or, you know, whatever the exercise is for that moment. And they like turn the back and they're facing like the other class attendees. And I'm like, I find myself like I'm right back in middle school PE and I'm like slacking. It's amazing. It's like that part of me is still there. You know, it's like the coach is looking at me. I'm like, you know, and he looks away. I'm like, break time. And here's the crazy thing. I'm paying for that. Here's the other crazy thing. There are cameras in the gym. And I think they're just there for like nighttime security, like when the place is closed. I'm pretty sure they're not like filming our classes. I hope not. But like I've started to get paranoid. Like maybe they do watch like the film later. And I'm not even joking. Like I genuinely have been thinking about this. I'm like, I need to be mindful of the camera angle too. You know, in terms of like when I'm taking my breaks, because just because the coach is not looking doesn't actually mean that I'm not being seen. And my point is just this, like, this is how we operate. You know, and Paul is just saying, let it be the total opposite. Why? Because it's coming from inside. You see, that kind of sort of conformity, whether it's at the gym or as a Christian or a person when a pastor walks in the room, that's external conformity. He's like, may it be driven by something else, something inward. Inward transformation. So he's like, let's do it the opposite. Not just as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Why? Because it's coming from within. Why? Because it's mindful of God's presence. And that's what's next. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's really important that we see that, that the command here is to work out your own salvation, not work for your own salvation. You cannot work for your own salvation. That is not taught anywhere in the Bible. Even though that's what like 8 out of 10 people believe, it's a false teaching. You can never be good enough for a totally holy God. You can't work for your salvation. If that's your plan, you'll never arrive. And you'll offend God on your way. Because he's done everything for you to give you salvation as a gift. And the point for the Philippians is they've received that gift. And he's just saying to them, you've got the gift of salvation. Now work it out. Flesh it out. Live it out. Work it out. And he says, with fear and trembling. And I think we just pause on that phrase there, fear and trembling. That's an interesting phrase. What is the mental picture you have when you hear that phrase? Well, for me, it's like the guy on the bomb squad who is like the only one that's in there. Like there's two people in the room. The one has the vest on that has the bomb on it. And the other one is the bomb squad guy. And he's got like the pliers. And he's trying to decide whether to cut like the yellow or the red wire. This is from TV. If you haven't seen this, then just imagine with me. But like, you know, and he's like sweating. That's fear and trembling. Like that's my mental picture of it. But that is not how God wants us to obey him. Like that is not the relationship God is like striving for with us. And it's really key that we see this. In fact, this phrase, fear and trembling, is used another place in 2 Corinthians 7. Paul says, Titus was refreshed by the Corinthians. He was overjoyed by the Corinthians because they received him with fear and trembling. In other words, they honored the authority of Titus in a way that Paul described as fear and trembling, and it refreshed and brought joy to Titus. So this is just, what this really means is personal honoring of God's presence and authority. And so again, bring that back to not only in my presence, but also in my absence. And again, it's not just because Paul's absent and we have something inside of us, but it's also because Paul's absent and we are in God's presence. And so we have this healthy fear and trembling of the presence of God. We are working out our salvation that he's given us with fear and trembling. All right. So what does this mean? To work out, to show the results of your salvation. One pastor defines it this way, to make a continuing, sustained effort to work out to ultimate completion the salvation which has been graciously granted to them by God through faith in Jesus. Now, one last point I want to make on verse 12. It's plural. What does that mean? That means this is grammatically positioned to talk to a group of people. So he's saying, you all work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is a community project. You need to be part of a group of believers to really be able to grow and work out what God has done for you, and only God can do for you, to really grow as a Christian, to experience this inward transformation. This is the truth of this passage. So now looking at verse 13, we're still in this first point. We just have 2 points this morning. Two commitments of an inside-out Christ follower. Inward transformation is the first commitment. Look at verse 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Again, notice this focus on the inward transformation. This is a really important complementary truth that Paul is giving alongside of his command to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He also reminds us that any work we do is always preceded by work that God has done and is doing. God is always prior. That's the truth. Whatever we're doing is because he's doing something in us. Whatever response, whatever sort of action we're having as Christians is because he's pursued us or he's pursuing us. He's orchestrating the circumstances of our life in such a way that he is pursuing us. And the call to be a Christian is the call to respond to him. Your work and your action and your initiative toward God will not be the first move. It will be the response to his move. God is prior. And this isn't just a theological point. This is actually a personal encouragement to the Philippians and to us just to know that God is at work in you. Look at what the verse says, verse 13. It's really encouraging. It says, for it is God who works in you. Praise God. He's working in us. It says, both to will, that means desire. It means he really wants to be at work in us, and to work for his good pleasure. So God is fired up about us working out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's at work in us. He's doing it for his good pleasure. That's what this is teaching. And this is a pretty strong encouragement. I mean, it's pretty simple too. You know, the commitment to inward transformation. You know, Paul is saying, hey, work. He kind of is saying that. That's the command, to work out, right? And it might be a little like intimidating, like, man, you know. But think about it this way. The true Christian life, it's a race. Not a race against each other, but it's a long distance race. It's a marathon. And if you're watching a race, if you're standing along the side of the road and the runners run past you and you yell, run! Those people don't stop and go, excuse me, you are offending me right now. Can you not see that I'm already running? Can you not see that I'm tired? Can you not see that I'm obviously intending to run because I signed up for this? They don't do that. Why? They actually appreciate it. They're in a marathon. They're in a road race. They're running, and you're giving them a command. It's actually a command. It's a cheer. It's an encouragement to run, to work out your salvation that God's given you with fear and trembling. And that's the idea I think Paul has here. Starts with inward transformation, a commitment to that as a follower of Christ. But it flows from there to something that is outward, that does bear fruit. And that's the outward reputation and influence as a Christ follower. Okay? So if you are a Christian who's experiencing this inward heart transformation, it does not lead you toward being a secret agent. It leads you toward being a disciple of Jesus Christ who is outwardly committed to following Christ. So this is now getting into the relationship between you and the world, or you and others. Relationship between you and yourself, relationship between you and others. So let me read to you from verse 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Did you see the little phrase? He said, crooked and twisted generation. This is a very loaded phrase. The readers of Philippians originally would have known, because they would have had some background with the Old Testament, they would have known exactly what that phrase stood for, because they would have sort of been insiders, okay? So I know we're not all, but they would have. So similar to this, like, you might know what I mean if I say, like, don't be a draft dodger, you know? Or you might know what I mean if I say, hey, you know, those guys are one and dones. It's like, oh yeah, like that's referring to like a specific basketball player when the rules were like you had to go to college for 1 year, so you're like a one and done. Like, you get it because you get it, you know? Or maybe we talk about like the dreamer generation, that's like about an immigration thing. So like, you get it because you're around and you get it. Well, the Philippians would have gotten what Paul was saying when he said a crooked and twisted generation. And I want to tell you what he was talking about. In the Old Testament, God rescued the Israelites from Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He brought them through the wilderness. He fed them with manna and quail. He did all these miracles. And then they sent 12 spies into the Promised Land to spy it out. And they were like, you know what? God brought us this far. And he's really mean for doing it, because we don't think we can take them. Like, they're intimidating us. We're scared of them. So they started grumbling. They started being divisive against one another and against the leadership, Moses. They started having no courage. They started doubting God. They started saying things like, wish he would have never even brought us out of Egypt. And they're doing all these things. So all these people, this wilderness generation, they died in the wilderness. God brought them so far. He saved them so greatly, but then they didn't work out their salvation. And they died in the wilderness. And Moses, reflecting on this generation in Deuteronomy 32, calls them a crooked and twisted generation. Paul takes that label, lifts it, and applies it in Philippians. And he's saying to the Philippians, and he's saying to us, don't be like the wilderness generation. Don't be like that generation that was grumbling and complaining and divisive and joyless and twisted and crooked and not truly the children of God, but died in the wilderness and didn't work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Don't be like them. That's what he's saying. And so hopefully that makes sense. Paul is urgent that we be obedient like Christ, that we be unified with one another, that we be pure. He says, so that the world cannot accuse us, so that the world will see that we stand out, that we'll have this reputation as blameless. He even says that they will see our light. Did you see that? Verse 15, look at it again. It says, among whom you shine. This is a purpose statement for Christians. You shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, or the King James Version says, holding forth the word of life. So we're to shine as lights in the world, to hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, meaning I did not plant the church in Philippi in vain. That's what he's saying. But again, do you see this commitment? We're looking at the commitments of inside-out Christ followers. The first one is inward transformation. The second one is outward reputation as a Christ follower, a good reputation, a credible reputation, to be blameless, to be pure, and influence as a Christ follower, to be light, to actually be light. Because what is light if it's not influencing someone? And that is exactly the point. He says that we would shine as lights. And so I want to give you just some reflections on this idea of being influencers for Christ, because that is our calling as genuine inside-out Christ followers. So just looking at this text and thinking about this and just reflecting on this, number one, five keys to influence, being lights in the world. Number one, there has to be a contrast. You know, the whole point he's making is that you are like lights against this backdrop of darkness. You are like stars. You are like the sun against the backdrop of no light. That's what makes a star, is that it's in contrast to something that's not a star. And so if we're to have influence, there must be contrast. We must be different. There must be a radical flavor to your life that comes from Jesus. That's what it means to be an influencer. There should be a contrast. God is doing something in you. You look different from those around you. Number two, five keys to influence. You must be providing direction. That's what light does. It's what lanterns do. It's what flashlights do. Providing direction. It's what the sun does. It's what stars do. I mean, of course, your direction is coming from the word of life that you're holding fast to, which we're going to get to. But you're providing direction. So if you want to be an influencer at your school, at your campus, in your city, at your workplace, you have to be in contrast with others. You have to be okay with that. You have to be okay with not fitting in with everyone so you can fit in with Jesus. And you have to be giving direction to people. Not bossy, but giving life to people. Offering the gospel to people. Third, you got to be in the midst. He says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So if your game plan for being an influencer in the world is to retreat and hang out only with people with the exact same thoughts and views and worldview and politics as yourself, how are you going to influence anyone? You got to be in the midst to be an influencer. Jesus prayed that we would be in, but not of, the world. And so we're in the midst of the world, and it's important that we seek proximity with those we're seeking to influence and reach for Christ. Number four, five keys to influence, being we must hold fast to the word of life. And so again, I plugged this in the announcements, but it'd be a great Sunday to go to the Connect counter and get one of those Bible reading plans. And you've still got a few more days to sort of start a plan for the new year to hold fast to the word of life. Because that's what God's will is for us. Number five keys to influence. Set aside grumbling and disputing and choose to rejoice. That's an overwhelming theme in this passage, and in case you missed it, look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Skipping down to verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, what he's saying there is like, because Paul's in jail and he's going to face a trial, and he's like, if I get the death penalty and they like enforce it, that means I die. So he's being poetic about it. He's like, I might get poured out as a drink offering, might die, but I'll be poured out on your faith. And he's like, you know what? The thought of that makes me happy. It's like, I'm rejoicing in the thought of that. He's got joy. And he further says in verse 18, and it's a command to us, he's like, don't just sit around and stare and look at my joy and say, well, that's weird. No. Verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The point is, these five keys to influence is setting aside grumbling and disputing and choosing to rejoice. You know what? There is no one that has the story of being profoundly influenced by Debbie or Danny Downer Christian. Having joy and being a joyful follower of Christ is actually really crucial to having influence in people's lives. And we have every reason to have joy, and we're commanded to have joy because God loves us. Again, back to the beginning, beloved. All right. So two commitments of inside-out Christ followers. The first one is to inward transformation. The second one is what comes after that, to outward reputation and influence as Christ followers. So coming back sort of full circle as we close, we talked about stapling bananas to trees at the church. By the way, we don't really have banana trees at the church. Just needed to say that as part of the illustration, and it's not considered lying in church if I tell you it was just an illustration. But we did really have a banana stapled to a tree as sort of a joke to kind of challenge us about what we do. And, you know, it's really important, I think, to pause and just realize that religion says, you're bad, be good. That's what religion says. And Christianity says, hey, it's actually worse. You're dead. And you can't be good. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. Romans says, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The wages of your sin is death. You're dead. You're spiritually disconnected from God. You might be very religious, very active, talk about God a lot, but you have no pulse when it comes to life and connection to the true God who made you. So the Bible says you're not just bad, it's worse, you're dead. But the good news, synonym gospel, is that you can be alive again. That God has offered you new life with Christ. If you will put your faith in Christ, if you will turn from your sin, if you will put out your empty hands of faith and receive Christ into your life, you can have new life with Christ. You can be a person who bears real fruit, who gets away from religion, which is your bad, be good, and gets into really being an inside-out Christian. Inward transformation, outward fruit, outward reputation, outward influence, real abundant life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Because if you really think about the fruit stapled to the tree, the problem, the reason it doesn't work or help is because you're not addressing the real problem. There's a problem with the root system of a tree that's not bearing fruit. Or the problem might even be bigger, that it's not even a fruit-bearing tree. And so if you staple fruit to it, it'll die, fall off, it'll never bear fruit again unless you keep stapling it. That's exhausting. God has another way. The Bible offers us this good news that we can be a new creation in Christ. And so once you receive that, once you consider that, think about that. And so as I close, as we move into the new year, again, to just sort of recap, talking about you and you, talking about you and the world, talking about sort of being a follower of Christ before you're a leader of others for Christ. Talking about like self-care, not selfish care, but like self-care, like inward transformation before greatly serving others in ministry. Talking about the heart before talking about the hands and the feet. But never losing sight of both, because both are extremely important. A and B must both happen, but A must always precede B, and God is always prior to A. And so let's close in prayer.